let's see. Can we pull that slide off for just one moment? I don't want to spill the beans too soon on that. We've been talking about freedom from addictions. And what I would like to do tonight, and Lord willing next Sunday night, is I would like to give a review of the principles that we've been talking about. So I want to kind of wrap it all up in two messages of four or five principles per message, lay it out for you, because I know that over a period of number of weeks, we've been on it for close to 3 months, you might be coming and saying, boy, I don't remember all these, but I really would like to put them into practice. And just to get it started, with addictions, the real question is, how much is enough? You know, when you have a substance or a craving or a longing for something, how much is enough? And I was reading some time ago about a New York Yankees baseball player. I didn't catch his name, but in the late 1990s, he had just signed a contract for $89 million. And he had held out a long time before the signing because he figured, you know, I really want to get $91 million. But the Yankees didn't budge. And his wife later in an interview, I read what she said. I just laughed. She said, when I saw him walk into the house, I immediately knew that he had not succeeded in persuading them to move up from $89 to $91 million. He felt so rejected. It was one of the saddest days of our lives. Okay. So how much is enough? Well, when you have a habit, an addiction, a dependence on something, there is never enough. Never enough of what you want, never enough of what you're depending upon, and it doesn't satisfy you. And a lot more could be said about this whole issue of addictions and what we've been saying. We could talk about spiritual warfare. We could be talking more about being filled with the Spirit and how He aids us in these areas. But I just want to wrap it up the next 2 weeks, this evening, next Sunday evening, with where we've been. So let's go ahead and pull that slide up, and I want to tell you what an addiction really is. This is from Mark Shaw, The Heart of Addiction, A Biblical Perspective. He says, quite simply, physical addiction occurs when you repeatedly satisfy a natural appetite and desire with a temporary pleasure until you become the servant of the temporary object of pleasure rather than its master. Addiction is likened to slavery and idolatry in the Bible. Stop there for a second, would you? Addiction is likened to slavery and idolatry in the Bible. That's important. Do you know why it's important? Because whenever you can frame your sin in biblical words like idolatry and slavery, you can take the passages that talk about idolatry and how to be free from idolatry and put them into your life and use them as tools and as weapons. And that's really a really important principle. He goes on, you use the temporarily pleasurable substance, and I put in their experience or activity, to escape, but in reality you find that you are physically enslaved rather than free. Human beings love a pleasurable escape because it seems so freeing. But addiction is a trap that lets you think that you will be free when you really become a slave. God created you to have liberty in Christ. Do you believe that? God created you to be free. But that freedom from the slavery of sin is not without cost. It cost the Son of God His life on the cross. And so that's kind of what we've been talking about the last number of weeks. And so let me just go back through. Maybe you didn't catch these principles the first time, so I'm just going to lay out, I think it's four of them tonight. And then next week, the rest of those. So how do you be free from besetting sins, life-dominating sins, sinful habits, addictions? How do you be free? Well, principle number one is the proper biblical motive. What is your motive? The motive for gaining victory over sin has to be the glory of God. It has to be that He gets all the praise. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ alone gives true freedom from the habits that entangle us. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. This is really, really important. You've got to start at the right place. John chapter 8, God gets all the glory because He's the only one who can set us free. John 8, 34 through 36. Now, I have thought, you know, sometimes what I like to do, you've noticed when I'm preaching on a subject, I like to take around a mic. And I like to get to know what you're thinking. That's one of the best ways when I'm getting ready for messages. Sometimes the ladies in the office know I'll come over and I'll say, hey, what do you think about God? What do you think about the holiness of God? What do you think about, or I'll go to my wife and say, what do you think about this? And I really kind of still want to do this. I'm not going to do it, so don't get scared. I want to take a roaming mic and say, what are your addictions? You know? I know I wouldn't have any takers, I don't think. And then some takers I might have, I probably wouldn't want to have. That's a really personal thing, isn't it? What are the sins you struggle with? And here's the good news. God has been in the business of setting people free from sin for a very, very long time, and he gets praise and glory for doing that. So John chapter 8, by the way, be ready to flip around to various passages. Jesus answered them, this is verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, the passage says a few things that I want you to see. Number one, sin by nature is very enslaving. That's why you've got to get victory over it. Sin will not stop at having just a little bit of you. Sin wants more and more and more and more, and it wants to enslave you. It wants to control you. It wants to have you. And that's something to know. Why do we say that? Well, you need to know that at the front end when you're tempted. It's never easier to say no to temptation than right away. Isn't that important to realize? When sin comes knocking at the door, if you just say no right away, you have the most power and the most strength right then. You have the most resolve, because sin is enslaving. A slave is someone who is forced to put aside what they want to do what the master wants. And so we've all got, as believers, if you're a believer, you've got this war going on inside of you. Part of you says, I want to follow God with all my heart. And then there's another part of you that wants to give in. And if you give in to sin, it enslaves you, and that war gets worse and worse. Sin is always enslaving. You want the life that God wants for you, but if you're a slave to that sin, you really also want the thrill or the pleasure or the security or the power or the control that sin gives you, or the relief that you think it's going to give you. So sin wants to take over your life. Don't be fooled by that. Sin says, I want to make your life better, life improvement. But understand what Christ says. No, listen, sin truly hides it, but it's wanting to take over your life. All right? But then we see in, we see it in verse 32. I didn't read that, but verse 32 and verse 36, Jesus is the truth that wants to set you free. Sin is a lie. Jesus Christ is the truth. He wants to set you free. That's why verse 36 says, therefore, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if the truth sets us free from bondage of sin, then Jesus is the truth. Then where do we get freedom from sin? Like I said, Jesus has been in the business of setting people free from sin for millennia. Think about this. Mary Magdalene, possessed by 7 demons. Talk about a troubled, captive, tortured soul. That was Mary, and yet Christ frees her. Levi, also called Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, a tax collector, captive to greed and the burning desire to get more money and to use whatever he could over people, use deceit, false premises to get money from them. He's doing anything to get it, and yet Jesus calls Levi, and Levi walks away from that. The people of Corinth, wow, you talk about captives that were set free. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, they were fornicators, they were idolaters, they were adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunks, revilers, swindlers. And what does Paul say? Christ has set you free from that. I mean, if you think about that, those are some very difficult sins to get rid of, aren't they? Those are some life-dominating sins. If you've worked with some people in those kinds of situations, it's very difficult to get out of those things. And yet, Christ set them free. He gets all the glory. And if Christ can set them free, that gives us hope to think that Christ can set us free as well. And the fact of the matter is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, these sins cannot dominate you unless you allow them. God gets all the glory for our freedom. That should be the motive for us being to be set free. See, here's the thing. Oftentimes when people come and they want to be set free from some life-dominating sin or some sinful habit or addiction, do you know what's driving them? I'm looking bad. I'm messing up my marriage. And you know, those are some okay motives, maybe, particularly the one about messing up the marriage. But that's not the prime motive. We say, well, you know, I'm really having a problem with eating, and therefore I'm putting on a lot of weight, and it's not healthy. And, you know, that's an okay goal. Those are good goals to be set free. But what's the highest goal? That God would get the free or the glory from that. And so if that is your motive, the highest motive is to say, you know what? I'm not trying to look like a spiritual giant. I'm not trying to fill some emptiness inside. I'm not just trying to save my health, as good as that might be. Fact of the matter is, I want God to get the glory because he's the only one who can truly give freedom. That's the starting point. The proper biblical motive for gaining victory over your sin must be the glory of God. And the problem with all those other motives is they're often just about us. They're about our own life improvement. They're about me. And that's what got us into the problem in the first place, is this selfishness. But when we can praise and thank God and exalt him for the freedom he gives and honor him, then we're really, it's not about us anymore, it's about him. And so we're not looking inside of ourselves, we're giving him glory. Take a look at this verse. Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. See, why does he provide atonement for our sins? Why does he deliver you from sin? For his name's sake. To say God is so awesome and so powerful that he sets people free from sin. Now, I have a feeling that I'm looking at a lot of people who've been set free from a lot of sin. I'm also looking at a lot of people who could easily fall back into sin. But God gets the glory because he pulls us out. And so that's really the motive for the glory of God's name. So that's principle number one. That's where we've got to start. We started there weeks ago to say that is the right motive. Now let me show you principle number two. This is a long one. Jesus is the living water. If you learn to receive the living water and drink it exclusively, you will be satisfied and free from the craving of the flesh. What we're saying is this. Okay, this is what I believe it was Thomas Chalmers many, many years ago said. The way you get rid of an old affection, an old sin, is you bring in a new affection. Right? Okay. You guys understand this in the dating scene, right? Yeah. Anybody understand this? I see two people nodding their hand, right? Or nodding their heads. How do you get rid of an old girlfriend? You bring a new girlfriend in, right? How do you get rid of an old boyfriend? You get rid of him by bringing a new one in. Okay, I know that that's really, you know, just not what we should be talking about. You get rid of an old affection by bringing a new one in. That's what drives it out. And so this affection for sin that we have, what you do is you fall so in love with Christ and you draw upon his power and you get so close to him that you're so filled up with Christ and he's so awesome and so wonderful to you that you're saying, I would want to go back to that sin. You know, I have to tell you, on Sunday mornings when I look at who God is, I get to study all week long on who God is. You know what that does? That just ignites a new fire in me. It's an old fire, but it's a new one. And it's this affection that says, you know what, why would I want to sin? Why would I want those things when my God is so great? And that's what we're saying in principle number two. So the question that I have for you is, does that addiction satisfy you? Does that sinful habit satisfy you? Does it really? Or does it promise something that in the end it cannot deliver? And Satan and the flesh and the world make us promises, just do this, just do that, you're going to feel really good, you're going to feel in control, you're going to be satisfied. And the question is, do these things, does the food, does the alcohol, do the drugs, does the power, does the immorality, the money, the shopping, all the other possible addictions that we mentioned right at the beginning, does it really relieve us? Does it really satisfy us? No, it doesn't. True satisfaction comes in Christ. And these other things just leave us saying, well, if I had just the right relationship, or if I had just the right picture, or if I had just the right hit of drugs, or if I had just this right situation, if I can get just a little more, then I'll be satisfied. And it's a lie. It'll never satisfy you. It might give you a temporary pleasure, but that's all it is. We're trying to fill a void that only Jesus Christ can fill. Take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a passage that I think is very, it's intriguing to me, because when you read it right away, you kind of miss it. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, we're trying to fill a void that only Jesus can fill. And what I've been saying is, when you give in to sin, it always wants more. It won't satisfy you. You give into that craving of the flesh, and it's always going to beg you for more. So look at verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read through verse 19. This I say, therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. They're talking about addictions. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness. Now look at this. To work all uncleanness with what? What's the word? All right, let's all say it together. The end of verse 19. They've given themselves over to work all uncleanness with what? Greediness. What does that mean? Giving themselves over to lewdness, lust, giving themselves over to uncleanness, and what? Greediness. I want more. They give themselves over to that, they want more, and then more, and it takes over. And we need to understand that that's how it is. Sin does not satisfy, only Christ does. Sin will not give you what it's promising. And so the flesh says, just indulge, it's okay, it'll satisfy you. The end of verse 19 says, it's just greedy, it wants more. So you replace your habit with a new delight in Christ. You drink from the water. And we talked about the woman at the well. She comes to the well. She's had how many relationships? Five. She's probably looking for another one. She was in a relationship at that moment with one man. Probably wouldn't have lasted. Why? She's looking for something again and again and again that's not satisfying her. And so Christ says, you want water? You want living water? You're thirsty? I'm the living water. Come, drink of me. And so she did, and she was satisfied. Here's a verse for you. Psalm 87, verse 7. You say, what does this have to do with principles of freedom? Well, it's right there. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. What does that mean? You remember the book of Psalms was the original Psalter in the temple. And the singers and the players are the ones who are giving praise and worship to God there in the temple. And what do they say? All my springs are in you. And the idea is that all of my joy is in you. That ought to be the heart cry of every believer. All my joy is in you. My joy is not in a substance. My joy is not in a relationship alone. My joy is not in money. My joy is not in these other things and power and control. My joy is not in my addictions and my sinful habits. Father, you are my joy. That's how you drive out an old sinful affection. You bring in and you make God the source of your joy. You drink of Jesus Christ. You replace an old affection with a new one. So that's the second principle. Let me give you the third principle tonight. Drag your sin into the light, or it will grow in the darkness. I told you that there were certain kinds of mold that grow best in darkness, right? That's the way sin is. Sin grows in secret. When you hide a sin, when you close the blinds, unplug the telephone, make sure nobody sees this, make sure it's done in secret, that's when your sin is going to grow in power. That's when it's going to grow in strength. It gets harder and harder to fight sin. And that's one of the characteristics of a habit, an addiction, is that we often go to great lengths to hide it. And listen, don't get into that. Don't get into that kind of a lifestyle. Live as an open book. Those who confess their sins, the book of Proverbs says, find what? Mercy. You're out in the open. This is who I am. You see it. Here's where it is. That's the kind of life that you want to live. No secrets. That's the problem, though, with addictions. We deny it. We say, well, I don't have a problem with this. Really? Honest? I don't. That's what we tell people. We don't want to be found out when, in fact, it would be the best thing that could possibly happen to us. And wouldn't it be better to come forward and confess that sin? You know, I think about baseball players. We were talking about the Yankees. What would it be like if a baseball player, or let's just say Lance Armstrong. You know, I read a book a couple of years ago about how he just went down into steroids. What if at some point when somebody, what if it just at some point he just came out and said, you know what, I'm doing steroids and I'm having a hard time and I need some help. What would have happened? Instead, it was one lie after another, one cover-up after another, one thing after another, and finally the cover-up is worse than the original sin, and pretty soon he's down into the dumps and they're just, you know, tearing him apart. What if he had just come out and said, you know what, I just have to tell you, I'm struggling with this and I need some help. Drag your sin into the light or it will grow in the darkness. Satan wants to keep you, if he's got it's just you and him in this thing alone, he's going to win every time. And our intuition says, don't let anybody know, cover the signs, hide it, otherwise someone's going to blow the whole thing. They're going to think less of me, I'm going to be ashamed, I'll lose my family, my job, my life, whatever it is. You know, listen, don't let Satan do that to you. Just come out with it. Go to the right people who can help you. Go to the right people who will wisely deal with your situation and just tell them. They'll give you help. Confess that to them. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 for this. John chapter 3. So I realize that what we're talking about here is kind of radical, right? Kind of scary. But that's how you handle sin. You get aggressive with it. John chapter 3, verse 19. Talk about hiding sin. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When you find yourself hiding out, guess what? Your deeds are probably evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Wouldn't you like to be set free? Wouldn't you like to just have a life that is transparent? Just bring it out. Lay it out to the right people. Sin hides and grows in the darkness. Sin finds that secret place, and that's how it grows. Now, let me just share something with you, though, how to drag your sin into the light. Because you might be wondering, well, who do I talk to? What do I do? Well, first thing, I just want to give a couple of suggestions on this, how to drag your sin into the light. First of all, confess the sin to God and others who are involved and who can help you. You don't have to broadcast it across the whole world. You don't have to stand in front of the whole church and say, you know what, listen, go and talk to the right people, those that you've affected and those who can help you. Then develop accountability. Develop some accountability and get with an accountability partner who can help you. It might be your spouse. It might not be your spouse. It might be your parents. It might be someone here at church. It might be a biblical counselor. Stop and think, you know, who is the appropriate person to give me accountability? And when you get into an accountability relationship with someone, you agree to be open and honest. You just tell them. You agree for them to be able to ask you whatever question they want. Hey, have you been looking at things this last week? Hey, what's it been like in your thought life? You know, I noticed that you haven't been in church lately. What's going on? And notice you stepped out of this area of service. What's taking place? Accountability is where they can ask the question. And then you agree to share with your accountability partner your efforts, what you're doing, the battle plan that you've laid out to win against this sin. And they can ask whatever they want. You agree to initiate communication daily if necessary, and you've got to be the one to initiate it, right? Now, that's one of the hard things about being an accountability partner. If someone wants you to initiate, well, guess what? If you're the one in sin, you need to initiate it with your accountability partner. Sometimes it's hard for an accountability partner to chase you down. And if they go a couple days, week or two, and you haven't contacted them, then that's time to say, what's going on with them? Principle number four. And this is the last one for tonight. You cannot stand in the face of your habits until you cut off what feeds them. We often wonder why we keep stumbling when we keep leaving these traps all over the place, right? We wonder, why is it that I keep getting drunk when I leave this stuff over here where I can get it and I hide it in my house? We wonder, why is it that I stumble in this area when we're just leaving possibilities and openings and opportunities all along the way? You've got to cut off whatever it is that's feeding your habit. We called it, and it was in the Setting Captives Free material that we're using, radical amputation. All right? Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and I want to read verses 43 through 47. This is Christ talking. Now, don't get so caught up and shocked with the idea of pulling out an eyeball like he's talking about here, or cutting off a hand, that you miss what he's trying to tell you. Okay? What Christ is saying is you identify what's causing you to sin, and you cut that off. So look at verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. What's he saying? Cut off whatever causes you to sin. And he is making the statement here as well that this is the mark of a genuine believer. If we can look at our sin and honestly say, I have no power over that. If we look at our sin and say, I honestly have to tell you that I have no power, I sense no power from the Spirit, I have no power to cut all of this off, what that tells us is we might not be saved. When these things overwhelm us, and if we've never changed, you look back in the last 5, 10, 15 years, and nothing has ever changed spiritually, and we're still struggling with those same sins, and they are on top of us, and we haven't won any victory, we might have to question, is the Spirit working in our life? That's the idea. You have to cut off whatever it is that's causing us to sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And I want to look at verses 12 through 14. Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the living water we were talking about. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You cut off whatever provides it. So how do you cut it off? You stop and you say, where is it that I'm falling? What are the situations? What are the people? What are the possessions that I have? What are these opportunities? And you say, I'm going to get rid of those circumstances. I'm going to get rid of those possessions. I'm going to get rid of those situations. And if I have to cut off relationships, I'll do that. And you make a battle plan. And you never forget that this is a war. And you make this plan that says, you know what? Every morning I'm going to wake up and say, I'm going to cut off something today. Make a plan. Cut off whatever it is that's holding you back. And you think through these things on a regular basis. So that's where I want to leave you. But before we're done, I want to just ask you to think through those areas of sin in your life that you just can't seem to get on top of. those areas that, where are you weak? Where are you weakest? Where's the weakest link in your life? And I'm going to ask you to attack it with all the power and the might that God gives you. Do it for His glory. Drag it out into the light. If you need to, tonight, go to someone and say, I am struggling in this area, and I need you to hold me accountable. And then you have to stop and think, what is feeding this thing? And then you start realizing the grace of Christ, and you fill up on your love with Him. You start realizing that Christ, He's not surprised by this. Our God is holy, and yes, He hates sin wherever He finds it, but isn't it great that He is gracious as well, that He comes and He's atoned for our sins, and He loves you, and He cares about you, and He wants to pull you out of that thing? That's our God. And so are you committed to holiness? Are you committing to putting these principles of freedom into practice so you can know what it's like to live free of any addiction? Let's pray. Father, as we come to You tonight, we confess that as believers, we often find ourselves battling with things that we know are sinful. And yet, Father, we take great joy in knowing that we're not dominated by these things. We are dead to sin. Father, I pray that You would help each person here tonight to identify those areas. I pray that if there's anyone just hiding out, hiding in the darkness, Father, Satan has them right where He wants them. I pray that this evening they would drag that sin into the light and know what it is to be free. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us to give You all of the glory and the praise for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.